Good morning. It's good to be with you all, and I just have to say at the outset, I love Christmas. I love it. I love all the classic traditions. I have memories of watching It's a Wonderful Life while eating Christmas cookies while you decorate the tree a couple nights before Christmas Eve. I love the hot chocolate. Mainly the food, I think, is what I remember most. Surprising, I know. I love the stockings. I love the gifts. I love all the traditions. And I've picked up a new tradition recently. I try every year to listen to an audiobook of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. This was written in the mid-1800s. It's a story that's beautiful and haunting and imaginative and true and convicting all in one. And I found this free audiobook, fantastic, of a guy who has a solid British accent, excellent. And I try to listen to that every year. And that's a new tradition that I picked up. And I bring that up because I think we tend to have two views of God. We tend to view God as a type of cosmic Scrooge who's just keeping tally, right? Who's balancing the right, who's balancing the wrong that we do. And he's watching every little move we make so that when we do something wrong, he can slam us. You can't ask for a vacation day. He says no. That's ridiculous. You can't ask for another candle. He says, put on another layer. I'm not going to pay for the heat. I think sometimes we view God as that cosmic Scrooge. Or, on the other extreme, sometimes we think of God, we view God like a cosmic Santa, like that great grandfather in the sky, right? Who, at the end of the day, you know, he threatens to give kids coal if they're bad. I've never seen Santa give kids coal. Some of you guys that are older are like, oh, I've seen Santa give kids coal. And I'm like, well, I think he's maybe made some accommodations for millennials because he knows that it would hurt our self-esteem too much. Speaking as a millennial here, I've never seen Santa give bad kids coal. So we either view God as this cosmic Scrooge or we view God as this cosmic Santa often. And this text today, I think, is perfect, not just because it's the perfect Christmas text, but I think it pulls us away from both of those views of God. So let's jump in. Let's read the text, Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. We'll be here this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is a story with the song, Luke's Christmas song, tucked right in the middle as we read. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen, all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for so many things. Right now, we thank you for your word, and this is a familiar text to probably all of us, God. I ask that you would make it fresh for us today, that you would be moving and stirring, that you'd be convicting and encouraging. I ask that you'd focus us on your son, Jesus, not only on his birth, but on his death and on his resurrection and on his return, Father. And what that means for us, what it means to have a Savior. I pray that you would do this through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story that we're going to tackle today has three scenes. And each one builds on the one before. And I just want to map it out before we jump in, the three scenes here. Scene one, an unexpected visitor from verses 8 through 9. Scene two, a royal announcement from verses 10 through 14. And scene three, a lasting reign in verse 15 through 20. So, to put it all together, an unexpected visitor with a royal announcement pointing to a lasting reign. We'll walk through this story, we'll walk through these three scenes, and then near the end of our time, we'll try to say in a sentence what this means for us, and we'll try to talk through what it means for each one of us. So let's jump in. The first scene, an unexpected visitor, verses 8 through 9. You know, Luke had focused the camera on Bethlehem early on in this chapter. He'd focused the camera. If he was the videographer, he'd pointed it at Mary and Joseph and their trip to Bethlehem in the first seven verses. And you'll remember, and we talked about it in the pageant, you know, Caesar Augustus decrees a census, and this means specifically for Mary and Joseph that they have to make a 90-mile, three-day journey on foot while Mary's about ready to give birth in her third trimester to Bethlehem, where Joseph is from. And while they're there, Mary gives birth to Jesus. She lays him in a manger at the inn. So Luke's put the camera there. We have that. That leads us to verse 8. Here in verse 8, the scene cuts to a different scene entirely. Suddenly, we're in the Bethlehem countryside. Suddenly, there's shepherds in front of us. And what's with these shepherds, right? Thinking about that, it seems kind of odd. What's it, you know, for those of us that haven't grown up in a farming environment, it might seem strange. I think these guys were like blue collar to the max. Like they're beyond blue collar. These are guys that live out in the fields, like Luke says. They're living out in the fields. They're nomads. They're close to gypsies, living in tents, taking care of these flocks. They might not have owned these sheep. They might have been contracted to take care of them. You kind of have both situations arising in Luke's time. So there's these beyond blue collar, nomadic, almost gypsy guys. And when Mary sang just a chapter earlier about the hungry and the humble, I think the shepherds here fit the bill exactly. And you think, maybe these shepherds, you know, maybe they had, as night came on, they'd bargained with each other, trying to see who would take the longest watch of the night. Maybe they'd been grumbling about the tax that Caesar had just decreed. Maybe they were grumbling about the increase of tourists in Bethlehem of late. And maybe they were expecting to encounter like a pack of wolves, maybe, or some other wildlife, a squirrel or two. But I don't think they were expecting what would happen next, right? What happens in verse 9? An angel appeared to them. An angel stood by them. And you might be thinking at this point, especially if you've been attending for the last few weeks, this is not a big deal. Like, we are almost used to having angels show up in the first couple chapters of Luke, right? This is an incredibly unique time in history. God is moving a bunch of huge pieces of his plan together, and angels are just popping up everywhere with messages from God, right? An angel comes to Zechariah the priest in Luke 1:11, telling him that his wife would miraculously have a child. And then we know that that angel comes to Mary and tells her that she'll have a child as well in 1:26 through 38. But there's a detail in this story in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, that takes this angel's visit to the next level. The next line in this verse in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. What's going on there? And we know from the rest of Scripture that when God showed up, he showed up with blinding light so many times. The pillar of fire that led the Israelite nation out of Egypt, that's God with his light, with the glory of the Lord. When God shows up in the tabernacle and then later in the temple with blinding light, people can't worship. It's just, imagine just having such light in here, brighter than the sun, heavy, dense, weighty light. That's what's going on around the angels and around the shepherds here in Luke's story. And how do the shepherds respond? The end of verse 9. They're filled with great fear, of course. This is just the universal response to when an angel shows up. You think of, like, in the superhero movies, like when the superhero shows up. People are flabbergasted. Like if Batman just peeks his head over your shoulder and just says, hey, you know, you're going to be afraid, right? And what about these angels? What about the glory of the Lord? Of course, this is what happens. So we have an unexpected visitor. What's going to happen? Verses 8 through 9. Let's move on to the royal announcement. We have an unexpected visitor with a royal announcement in verse 10 through 14. The first words out of the angel's mouth are, fear not. The angel doesn't come to scare the shepherds, but to bring good news, to bring gospel. It's the same word. And we have an idea of what that means, I think. We have an idea of what good news or gospel means. But Luke's audience would have had a different angle on that. And there's quite a background to that phrase. You remember how Luke opens the chapter? Luke 2, 1. I'll read from the NIV. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Two things about this Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. One, he ruled Rome during one of the most prosperous times that Rome had. This was the time of the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. You know, this Augustus had consolidated power, and Rome was conquering, and they were annexing territories, and they were bringing people in, and all the Roman women were strong, and the Roman men were good-looking, and the children were above average. And it was just a great time to be a Roman, right? So Caesar Augustus ruled Rome during this time, first thing. Second thing, he had a major god complex. He's the first Roman emperor that people know of to proclaim himself to be a god and to expect others to worship him. And that would happen throughout history. People after him would do the same thing, but he's the first one. He insisted on being worshipped as a god. He referred to himself as the Son of God and expected people to sacrifice, to sing to him. There's two really fascinating inscriptions from history that connect to this. The first one comes from, this is like 10 years before Jesus' birth. Someone really got into the spirit of worshiping Caesar, and archaeologists found this inscription that says, Caesar's birthday signaled the beginning of good news for the world. Same word, gospel. Caesar's birthday signaled the beginning of good news for the world. So in this inscription, people are connecting this word gospel to the birthday of the king. I think Luke's audience was doing the same thing. That's the first inscription. The second inscription, this is about Caesar Augustus's reign. Again, this is the same individual. This is around the same time. He's the one that's priding himself on the prosperity of Rome. He's the one who has this major god complex. And just listen to how similar this inscription sounds to some of the stuff that we read in our text today. I'm going to quote the whole thing. Caesar Augustus has not only fulfilled the prayers of all people, but surpassed them. Patriotic Roman speaking here. Making peace for land and sea, while cities bloom with order, harmony, and good seasons. The productivity of all things is good and at its prime. There are fond hopes for the future and goodwill during the present, which fills all men so that they ought to bear pleasing sacrifices and hymns. End quote. Does that sound familiar? Don't these inscriptions paint the angel's words, this story, in a different light? Luke is intentionally acknowledging that Caesar is claiming to be Savior, and he's putting Jesus' story as the alternative. Luke is saying Caesar isn't Savior. Caesar thinks he's in charge. Rome right now looks like it's going to last forever. But this is the birthday of the real divine Savior. This is the birthday of the real king, and heavenly messengers have just announced this to you. They announced that the real good news, the real salvation, the real reign of peace and joy for all people has now arrived in Bethlehem with this newborn baby. And not only does the angel announce it, But the band comes too. He brings the band, right? They get the orchestra together and they belt it out. They nail this. And it's interesting too, like this word host, if your translation says host in verse 13, the multitude of the heavenly host, it might throw you off a little bit. You think, am I in a restaurant or what's going on here? Another way of saying it is a multitude of heavenly armies are singing it out. You know, when the U.S. Army band and chorus gets together, they can really sing. This is what's going on here. They can really sing. Heaven is recognizing something that earth has yet to recognize, and they're letting us know. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill on earth. And this is something that God has been planning for a long, long time. There's an ancient promise that God made. This is hundreds of years earlier through the prophet Micah. And the prophet Micah spoke when there were enemies coming against the Israelite nation. And his book of prophecy is one of the last ones, you know, of the Old Testament. And this is what he says in Micah 5, 2 through 5. Again, speaking of Bethlehem, speaking of the Messiah, Micah says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore God shall give them up to their enemies until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And the Messiah, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." God spoke these words about Bethlehem long before Caesar came on the scene, long before the Roman Empire arose. God is saying here in Luke 2 that the real shepherd has shown up. Caesar's only a pretender. The real Savior has just shown up. And this is the royal announcement that we find today. So we've looked at an unexpected visitor, we've looked at the royal announcement, and this royal announcement is pointing to a lasting reign in verses 15 through 20. The angel had given the shepherds a sign in verse 12. They'd basically said, don't just take our word for it, go find out for yourself. Go look this up. Go Wikipedia this, basically. First century Wikipedia. Google it. So the shepherds talk with each other, and they listen, and they go. And you have to think, you have to put yourself in the shoes of like Mary and Joseph a couple hours after they've had their firstborn child. And it had to have been like you're in your hospital room, you don't want to see anybody, you're just kind of surviving after you had a child. And all of a sudden, this group of homeless men bursts in, they're like, "We are so excited that you've had your firstborn baby." And they have this insider information that you're like, how did you know this? Like, how do you know this? And why are you coming to us? We didn't ask you to come. And predictably, in verse 18, the response is mixed. Like, if this is what it felt like, of course the response is mixed. There's this contrast in verses 18 through 19. Some wonder. Verse 18. All who heard it wondered. Everybody at the inn, I imagine them all crowding around. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had said. And maybe your translation says marveled or something like that. It's not necessarily a positive thing. It's kind of neutral. You know, I think of it, I think it probably overlaps with the Minnesota nice convention of interesting. You know, something happens and you don't really want to commit to any type of emotion, and you still want to be polite, and it seems like they've shared something that's important to them, and you're just like, interesting. It's a way of kind of acknowledging the situation while extracting yourself from the situation, right? And these, I think it's probably overlapping with this. They're wondering at this. This is interesting, but they're not going to commit to it. What a contrast with verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The people in verse 18 wonder, but in contrast, Mary ponders. And she recognizes that God is at work. And she's pondering the significance of what she saw. In some ways, maybe this story feels anticlimactic to you. You know, I hope it doesn't feel like it's when you're opening your Christmas gifts and you realize, you know what, after all the presents are open, I didn't get what I really wanted. I hope that's not what this story is for us. But in a sense, like, nothing has changed after this story, right? In a sense. The beginning of the story, shepherds are guarding their sheep in the Bethlehem countryside. At the end of the story, in verse 20, they're going back to their sheep in the Bethlehem countryside. But in another sense, everything's changed. The angel army's song had resonated in the shepherds' praise as they go back. The angel's announcement finds a home in the heart of Mary. It means something to her. She's storing it up in her heart until the full significance of this Savior, of this salvation, would appear. And it's like, I think of this as like, you climb a hill, and you build a little snowball, and you start it rolling down the hill. And as it goes, it's gaining weight, and it's gaining momentum, and it's kind of taking over the place. I think that's what this story is. This story is the basic salvation story. God has got the snowball rolling, and the significance of it is just going to grow in the next chapters as you trace this through the Bible. The significance is going to grow as Jesus grows from that newborn baby into a man. The significance is going to grow when Roman soldiers would nail Jesus to a cross, even as he's praying for their forgiveness. The story is going to grow when the indestructible Son of God rises from the dead 3 days later. The story is going to grow when Jesus the King ascends to his Father's right hand to rule everything. The story is going to grow even more when he returns to save his people. So this visitor, this announcement, it's all pointing to a lasting reign that we're living in right now. So this is, let's pull it together. We've seen an unexpected visitor with a royal announcement pointing to a lasting reign. So let's try to sum it up in one sentence. This is what we'd say. What's this shepherd story all about? What's the angel song all about? This is how we'll sum it up. God has given us the real royal Savior, just as he's promised. And the truth is that all of us are responding to this news this morning. All of us are responding to the Christmas message. We can't help but respond to this. If this is true, each one of us are living in it. And maybe you come this morning like the shepherds. You've got a front row seat to what God has done recently in your life, in the lives of others. And this morning, you're just rejoicing. It's Christmas time, there's hot chocolate and cookies, and It's a Wonderful Life, etc. And you're just echoing the angel's song. Heaven has met earth. There's new life, there's salvation. And it's breathtaking. It is breathtaking to realize that God is not like Scrooge. He's not out to count every time you mess up and slam you when you do. It's freeing to find that God's not like Caesar. He's not mercilessly out to make everybody try to make the distance, go the distance to him. He doesn't compel you to make a journey on your own, however painfully to him. He went the distance to come to us. In this story, God's not exacting taxes from his empire, but is giving. He's giving joy and peace and salvation to his world. This is breathtaking, and we should, like the shepherds, want to sing about this. We should tell people about this. We should look to be agents of peace and joy in Jesus' kingdom. We should help others learn to sing this song. And so if you come as a shepherd today, I want to encourage you, keep telling others what you've seen. Keep telling others what God has done for you. Keep helping them learn to echo the angel's song. But I'm well aware that not all of us are going to come like the shepherds. Maybe you're coming today like Mary. You believe the message. You believe in Jesus. You're surrendered to him. But you've just been humbled by your circumstances lately. Mary, you think about her. She's still reeling. She's still in pain. She made this journey. She's having to pay taxes. Let's not forget that. She just gave birth to her firstborn son. She's not going anywhere. She's not going to go sing to anyone. She's not going Christmas caroling, going house to house. As much as she has in common with the shepherds, she's not about to leave the inn. She's not ready for that. And maybe you're there. Maybe you believe in Jesus. You've surrendered to the Savior. But the journey or the cost or the pain are getting to you. And it seems like, especially this Christmas season, maybe you're still reeling from something that happened this year, from something that happened many years ago around Christmas. And let me encourage you. Let me just say that your salvation is coming. The story of Jesus' birth is a sign for you that one day the pain is going to go away. One day, Jesus is going to finish all evil, all sin, and all injustice. He's going to end it. God's power in bringing Jesus into the world is a signal for you that he can make all things new. His miracles on earth, his healing the sick, his raising the dead, his defeating the devil, his pushing back oppression and injustice is a sign of what is to come. It's the future breaking into the present. And one day, he's going to fulfill all your prayers and even surpass all your prayers. There's going to be peace. There's going to be harmony and good seasons, and it's coming for you. I can't tell you when, but it's coming for you. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep storing up these things in your heart. Find someone today I'd encourage you to pray with, to talk with. Find someone here. We're here for you. But there's a third possibility. Maybe you're coming today like one of those unnamed people in the house that are just wondering. Maybe you're saying, this is interesting. It's a fun cultural thing. It's great to see our kids up here, and we're proud of them. But it's just interesting to you. You haven't surrendered to Jesus. You haven't repented from your sins. You haven't turned to him. And on the one hand, I hope this sounds really good to you. I hope the story of Jesus the King sounds really good. I think it probably does, because I think you earnestly want to see all the evil and the injustice and the sin in the world outside you to end. You do look for salvation from those things out in the world. But here's the kicker. You're not willing to let Jesus in to save you from your sin inside you. You're willing for him to save you from what's outside. Are you willing to surrender and let him save you from what's inside? From pride, from envy, from lust, from greed. If you're here and you are looking for that salvation outside of you, but you don't want to be saved inside, do you see how inconsistent that is? Do you see how hypocritical that is? And let me just challenge you with these words. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that I thought this story in Luke pulls us away from both extreme wrong views of God, right? Cosmic Scrooge, cosmic Santa. And I've said that God is not like a cosmic Scrooge. We know that because he sent his son. He made the trip. He bridged the distance to us. But on the other hand, Jesus didn't just come to the manger. When the Romans crucified him, he rose from the dead, and he's the king with the lasting reign. And so that means that God is not a cosmic Santa either. He's not the grandfather who makes idle threats, saying boys will be boys, but never does anything about it. He's not the grandfather that never gives coal. And that's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought that Jesus came to rule. God sent the Savior as the royal Savior, the one who holds the final authority and who demands your allegiance. And so if you're one of those who thinks this is just interesting, let me just say, if this story is true, then you're at a crossroads this morning. Two paths open up to you, and you have to choose one or the other. All of us do. You can choose the path of surrender, leading to salvation, or you can choose the path of treason, ending in ruin. Surrender or treason are your only options this morning. Let me encourage you to find a friend. Let me encourage you to find a pastor or me. to talk with, to pray with. Don't just take my word for it. I'm not better than the angels. I'm going to say, read the rest of Luke. Read Acts. See if this story is true. And I hope you find that God has given us the real royal Savior, just as he promised. Let us surrender to Jesus. Let us wait for him to bring us salvation, and let us sing his praise.